بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وعملا آمين يا رب العالمين. Yesterday we started the discussion, the first session on just the birth of Imam Bukhari, how, what type of difficulties he was born with, and his mother, and some beautiful stories about that. Moving on, and then the fact that he traveled so extensively, and the number of teachers he had. We talked about yesterday how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he wants to achieve something, and he wants the world to benefit in a certain manner, he creates people for that. Right? He creates people for that, something so amazing. That when a person thinks the role he's playing, it's like, you know, you haven't chosen your role. Your role chose you. Allah chose you for that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought you from a certain, from non-existence into existence to be able to fulfill this role that we're playing. So this is not something we take credit for. Instead, we only give thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that. So what Allah gifted Imam Bukhari with? An amazing memory. Imam Bukhari was gifted with a photographic memory such that if he read a book once, he would have all its contents memorized. Imam Bukhari himself stated that he had memorized 100,000 authentic hadiths. 100,000 authentic hadith. And then 200,000 that were not authentic. So 300,000. So the fact that anyone will wonder, maybe, why you memorize the authentic hadith, it makes sense. But why would someone memorize non-authentic hadith? Because if we do not know the non-authentic, we won't be able to protect the ummah from it. We won't be able to guide the people. We won't be able to protect ourselves from it. From here we understand that it is important for us to also know not only Iman, Islam, and our foundations, but we should also know what are the various methods and ways that the various isms of the world and the falsehood of the world, the batil of the world, tries to infiltrate into our communities, our homes, in the minds of the young. And it is important for those who are parents, teachers, leadership positions, etc., to become aware of these things, including some of the major events of the world. Now, I speak about how important it is to just take a few minutes to know what is happening around the globe. A few minutes. Yani not even reading the detailed topics, but just going through the headlines. So, recently I was speaking to students and I said, in the month of Ramadan, we have to go on a social media fast. Right? There's no reason any student of knowledge, especially student of knowledge, and for that, anyone else too, should be have TikTok, Instagram, and all the other social media outlets that are there. So I got a question after that. I said, but how are we going to get authentic news? You talk about the importance of being aware of what's happening, and there's the news outlets, they don't have authentic news. Online you find authentic news on social media, you know, on TikTok. So this is also, by the way, these platforms have already been purchased by those who are trying to set the agenda of the world. And just in case you missed that news, right? So the algorithms on these social media platforms has been rigged officially to make sure pro-Islamic and pro-Muslim and pro-Palestinian messages and views and statements don't make it out there. That's something that they have fully acknowledged. They had to acknowledge because it's very... They actually, not even saying that, they're companies that have bought it with this... I mean, this is a video I watched of Netanyahu giving a speech and saying that this is where the war is. The war is on social media, and hence, I mean, it's pretty crazy. Right? He says the war is not on the boots on the ground; it's on social media. So we've bought TikTok, right? We're buying it through front, but he's openly saying it. You can watch that clip. So what's left now? There was a time when people say, "I need TikTok to get live," authentic news coming out of Palestine. But they're saying it themselves that this has been compromised now. And then the second question is, to what degree are we actually having an impact? For those young youth, how many do you have kids? You have students. Who are you impacting because of which you need to know these things? If we're not impacting anybody, then honestly, just worry about yourself. You don't need any of this stuff. You don't even need to read maybe even what's happening on the globe. If a person is a student of knowledge and he's just studying, or he's a university student just studying, and that's it, then focus on what you need to do. If you do not have to tailor your messages and speak to the community, and people are not waiting for your opinion on things, then you don't need to read. And my dear brothers, there's so much jhoot, so much lying. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that, كُذِّبَ الصَّادِقُ وَصُدِّقَ الْكَاذِبُ, that the truthful person is going to be made a liar, liar is going to be made a truthful. This is what's happening. So in reality, Allah probably, yani, is not a good idea. But when we read, if we sit there spending hours reading, what's happening? The dhulma and the darkness of kadhib, of lying, is going to affect our hearts. This is some of the things I heard from Mawlana Saad Sahab as well in our trip overseas. That, you know, jhooti khabrein sunkar insaan ke yani dil ko kya hota kya hoga. If you keep on listening to lies, it's not going to go from one year out the other year. It actually will have an effect, because there's fuhsh, there's lewdness, that's one thing, and there's lying, completely making what the reality is opposite of what it is. So my dear friends, we have to resist that. If you're reading it, you have to be saying, A'udhu billah, this is kadhib, this is lying, this is incorrect. You have to keep on making rad of it, reject it in your mind. If you don't, what will happen? Eventually, you'll start thinking along those lines. Today, a lot of our perspective on family, what does it mean to have a family? What are the rights of spouses upon one another, parents upon kids upon parents, all that. Born Muslims, however, their viewpoints on this is so different from the sunnah, and different from even where their parents may have migrated from. How did this happen? It's because we have read and heard so many things that it has genuinely changed our perspective and our viewpoints on all of these things without us realizing it. So a person looks like, you know, he may be able to speak fluent Urdu or fluent Hindi or fluent Punjabi or whatever else may be. He may be dressed in a certain manner, but his mind is not of that. His mind is a completely different mindset without him realizing this happened. So this all came under the idea of memorizing fabricated or incorrect or weak ahadith, that there is a role for that as well. Number three, when Imam Bukhari arrived in Baghdad, the muhadithun gathered together and decided to test the memory of Imam Bukhari. They took 100 ahadith and mixed up 100 ahadith and mixed up their chains of narration, whereby each one of them memorized 10 hadith with its correct chain of narration. When Imam Bukhari arrived, they narrated the hadith to him with a changed chain of narration. And to each of the hadith, he replied, I do not know this hadith. Because why? He has a different chain. After they finished relating all the 100 hadith, Imam Bukhari addressed each one of them one at a time, saying, you said 10, you said 10, you said 10. I don't know any of these. All 100, I don't know this. He said, the hadith you related is not like that, but rather it is reported in this manner. And he rectified the chain of narration of each one of the 100 hadith that they related. Imam Bukhari first mentioned the incorrect manner that they had narrated it, because he memorized it on the spot. And thereafter, he mentioned the correct manner that it should be narrated. All of them were forced to acknowledge the superiority and excellence of Imam Bukhari. Imam Ibn Hajar, rahimahullah, Hafiz Ibn Hajar, expressed his astonishment at this incident, saying, my astonishment is not on the account of Imam Bukhari narrating this hadith with the correct chains of narration, because he had already memorized this, but that Imam Bukhari memorized the incorrect manner that they had narrated it after hearing it only once. One of the things you can learn from Imam Bukhari's entire life and from this incident as well is that there's people going to be waiting to challenge you. Unfortunately, this is how this dunya is. Even within the Muslims, even within the knowledgeable people, even within the pious people, even within the scholarly class. This is part of life here on earth. There is a lot of competition and a lot of jealousy that exists. This is one of the first sins that happened from Qabil and Habil. Qabil killing Habil, two sons of Adam. So this is something we should not get surprised by. When you read the stories of the scholars, it's shocking. How many things are shocking here? Piety, memory, etc. But what's shocking is, we all love Imam Bukhari. We read his book. We think so highly of him. But why would you hate him? But he had thousands of haters. And that will come also in if we read his biography. Yet people hate it. Well, why would you hate a man like this? Like, what did he do to you? Iman, if a person, Allah accepted him like to collect this many authentic hadith for the world to read, do you really think he would backbite? Do you think he would carry tails? Do you think he would put his, he would not mind his own business and go, put his fingers into everyone's business? No, we can say this, wallahi he didn't do that. Because Allah would never accept him to do this type of work of deen if he did all of those things. So why are you after him? Why are you pushing him and expelling him out of his own town? Why are you harassing him? Jealousy. And jealousy exists, as weird as it sounds, and it matters. People, I was speaking to one brother about jealousy.
And he said, what? This exists within people of knowledge and people of deen? I said, what are you talking about? Of course it is. That's even there even more.
You won't suffer jealousy from people who don't practice deen. You'll suffer other diseases from them. But when it comes to hasad over deen, it's from people of deen. When a person, if you say your son has memorized Quran, mashallah, he's 8 years old, he memorized 10 juz. The person who doesn't pray Jum'ah, the one who's not fasting, he doesn't care. And he's like, oh yeah, good for you. Or bad for you, whatever. He doesn't care. It's the one who actually has his son in the hifz class as well. And who's for the past year has only memorized one juz. Now you see how angry he gets at the fact that, how come? How is this possible? You know? So this is something we need to be wary of. That when it's part of the, you know, the roses are surrounded by thorns. Similarly, the dini work is surrounded by this type of filth. What is that? Hasad. Very big filthy thing. That a person is becoming pious. He did not have hasad when he was not practicing Muslim. When he was out in the shops and in the malls, he didn't have hasad. Now he's coming to the masjid, he's changing his life. Now he has hasad. Hasad exists between people. Hasad exists between institutions. Hasad, astaghfirullah, exists between masjids as well. One of my teachers told me, he said, make this a point when you go back. Speak about this. The importance of supporting one another. And that it is not possible if you want to have an actual masjid, you cannot be jealous of another masjid. This is masjid dirar. It's not masjid, this is masjid dirar. Something else. Can't be a masjid. How can a masjid have people of a masjid be jealous of another masjid? This is like people who are working in the bakery department at a department store or a grocery store are jealous of the people working in the, seafood department. Why are there more customers coming to seafood than the bakery? This has no bearings on you. Everyone gets their own paycheck, regardless of how many customers. If a customer comes into the store, that money is going into the management, and the management will disperse it. And even if you got no customers at your bakery and there's 100 customers at seafood, you're still going to get paid. Because all the money goes into one place. These are how the branches of the deen are. This is how all the masjids are. So we need to realize that we should never catch ourselves being jealous of another effort of deen. All right? Or another group of people who are doing the effort of deen. If you ever find yourself jealous about that, then repent to Allah immediately and ask Allah to get rid of this horrible disease from our heart. But understand that this is normal. You and I have to make sure we don't be the hasid. That we're not the one that actually is harboring this fire in our heart. And for those who harbor it, may Allah guide them. One scholar told me, he said, when I was in madrasa, there was a person in my class who was very jealous. Yeah, it can happen. Why are you always coming out first place? Why are you so smart? I want to come out first place. Ajib how shaitan is. These people, they don't sin other things. They don't look at haram. They don't drink haram. They don't eat haram. They don't consume haram. But shaitan's got to get them involved into something. So he says, okay, I'm going to get you into jealousy. So he said this, person was always so clearly jealous of my achievements in class. So one day he said, I went to go tell one of my ustads of hadith, ustad of Sahih Muslim or Sahih Abu Dawud, whatever. One of the ustads, he said, Azad, what do I do? This person here in this my class is very jealous of me, and I want to be protected from this, harm of his. So Maulana Saab told him, and this Maulana told me, Zakallah. The Maulana Saab said, Jao bhai, usko jaakar koi cheez khila do. Le jao khane pe. So he said, what? He said, yeah, just take him out to eat. Who should he take out to eat? The one who is jealous of you. Huh? Jisko usko le jaye khilane. I said, really? Okay. He said, the next day I took that person out to chai or whatever. Bas khatam, no discussion. He said, chalein chai peene or something. He said, the next day after that, I came back to my ustad, and he said he was sitting there and he slapped his own thigh. He said, bhai, aapka kaam ho gaya. He said, kya kaam ho gaya? He said, nahi ho gaya kaam, khatam. This is something that was shared with me. I'm sharing as an amana. Don't ask me beyond that. I never asked anything, so you don't ask me also. Jaisa mila, main aapko aage pahuncha raha hoon. Right, this story. Recently, this was shared with me. He said, the Ustad Saab said, if this is one of the powerful ways to protect yourself from the harms of hasad, is that you feed the person who has jealousy against you, Allah will inshallah protect you from his harm. So bhai, this is amana I give you, all of you are listening. Hey, it's a reality out there. There are some people who suffer from these diseases. So, if to protect yourself from the harm, this is one way of doing that. Once Imam Bukhari invested some of his money into, piety. You're talking about the taqwa of Imam Bukhari. Imam Bukhari said, I have never backbitten any person since the day I learned that backbiting is haram. He also said, no person will be able to seize me on the day of judgment on account of backbiting. Well, look at that statement. No one will be able to seize me on the day of judgment because of backbiting. I have so much conviction that I have never spoken ill about anybody behind his back. Nobody can say this. Anyone here can say something like this? So if he didn't backbite, why are they hating him? Same thing goes to what I just said, the jealousy. On one occasion, Imam Bukhari was traveling by boat and he had in his possession 1,000 dirhams. 1,000 dirhams, silver coins. A swindler posed as an admirer and friend of Imam Bukhari. Deceptive thief. He acted like he's a friend and an admirer, murid of, or, you know, someone who looking up to Imam Bukhari. And Imam Bukhari, in turn, trusting him, informed him of the money he had in his possession. We're traveling by boat. I've got some money here. So just be careful, you know, so no one messes with it. The next morning, the deceptive person awoke crying and weeping. Traveling by boat. Claiming that someone had stolen his 1,000 dirhams. It was decided that everyone in the ship will be searched. As soon as Imam Bukhari learned of this, he quietly threw the bag of 1,000 dirhams where? Into the sea. He threw it away, 1,000 dirhams into the sea. After searching everyone on the ship and the coins were not found, they expressed their condolences to the you know, swindler and the thief on losing his money. But it's not here, sorry. This deceptive man then went to Imam Bukhari and asked him, hey, what happened to the 1,000 dirhams? Right? He asked him, where'd it go? Imam Bukhari simply said, I threw it away into the sea. The man was astonished. Such a great amount of wealth, and you just threw it into the sea? Imam Bukhari replied, the reputation of being reliable, which I have spent my entire life building it, is my actual wealth. And I did not wish to destroy my reputation for a few dirhams. Subhanallah. Thiqah, right? To be someone who's trustworthy is something so important that we should be willing to make any sacrifice for that. Before, this story may not make sense to a lot of people because reputation doesn't even mean anything anymore. When you have the people at the highest levels of leadership lie through their nose and through every cell of their body every single day, then what does it mean to be trustworthy? This is what Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, that خُوِّنَ الْأَمِينَ وَأُمِّنَ الْخَائِنَ. The one who is the biggest treacherous, deceptive person, he will be regarded as trustworthy. And the one who is the biggest, most trustworthy person, he will be regarded as untrustworthy and backstabbing and stealing and so forth. They'll be accused of those things. So we are in that zamana in which Nabi Sallallahu, we're not there fully yet, but Nabi Sallallahu said, people will travel to a town. You know, you go travel to town to go see a monument. They will go travel to a town to go see what? They will say, Fulan, go to such and such town, brother. There's a nice pizza shop there. Nice ice cream shop. No. Go travel to such and such town. We heard there is one trustworthy person living there. Let's go see, check him out. Amanatdar admi. There's one trustworthy person there. Well, let's go see him. Dekhe to say, kise kehte hain amanatdar. How is a trustworthy person look like? My dear friends, ye hoga. This will happen. The Prophet ﷺ said this is going to happen. So that's where the trajectory of the ummah is. Trustworthiness is leaving us. We do not have to become the means that, we do not have to become one of the signs of the hour. You're going to say, brother, if the sign of the hour is there, you just said it, then what? Yes, that's going to happen. But why should you and I be that sign of hour? We fight this desire to be deceptive. Try our best to be trustworthy. Try our best to care about our trustworthiness in the community. There should be something that my word means something. My signature means something. I stand by that. But that concept has to come into us. and to our children. There are, mashallah, some elders, some people have this. May Allah allow all of us and our kids and our spouses to also embrace this concept of being trustworthy. That is nothing. لا دين لمن لا أمانة له. There's no deen for the one that does not have trustworthiness. SubhanAllah. We'll stop over here, inshallah. Let everyone can make their way down. We have approximately 8 minutes for adhan. And 5:24 is iftar. 5:34 is iftar. We'll make dua till then, inshallah. Please, we can move. And if the one of the students there who's making dhikr dua, if you can be by the gate. There's a lot of brothers. A lot of the brothers who are coming, they don't know this iftar. So if one, I can ask one of the students there, if you can just do dua there by the door. So any new people come, inshallah, they can be sent downstairs.